Luke 21, verse 5. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Verse number 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come, in the which shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? What shall sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? Verse 8. And he said, take heed that you, next three words, say them. Be not deceived. Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. But go ye not, therefore, after them. Be not deceived. I would say to the man that there's not one man in this room, even some young guys as young as you are, I'd say there's not a man in this room who hasn't been deceived one time or another in their life. I mean, you got tricked. You got hoodwinked. You got swindled.
Yeah.
How many of you say, I know exactly when I got deceived? Can I see your hands? Don't say it was the day you said I do. But anyway, I mean, I know when I got deceived. I know exactly when it happened. I remember the day. Some of us still don't know when it happened. I'll never forget, I hadn't been saved real long. I was excited. I had a really fancy sports car. And man, I wanted to get as far away from the world as I could. So I went to EJ Corvettes and bought some clothes. I threw out all my hippie clothes and bought a nice pair of, they were these cream-colored pants with big old green checks on them. And I got just an old cream-colored shirt. Went to the Bible bookstore. I said, I want a Bible. They said, okay, here you go. Which type would you like? Would you like an NIV, a KJV, all these other Vs? And I said, I mean, a King James Bible. That's what our pastor preaches from. I want a King James Bible. Okay, would you like a Scofield, New Scofield, Middle Scofield? I said, I mean, a Bible. And then I looked and I said, that's the one I want. It was a great big family edition Bible because I was going to carry it. The pastor said, carry your Bible with you wherever you go. So I wanted to get unworldly. I looked like the biggest nerd anybody had ever seen. And then I said, I'm getting rid of this fancy car. And I went out and bought another car, used car. I said, that looks like, that's a good one. It was a Volkswagen Squareback. Brother, you couldn't have got an uglier car. I mean, maybe an AMC Pacer, amen, might have been right there. But I got rid of my fancy car, my stuff, and all that. And I'll never forget the salesman pulled out of North Point Boulevard, North Point used auto sales, pulled off the lot. He was smiling. He was so happy. He was fired up, man. And I was so happy. So this car is so nice. And literally 91 days later, the valves blew, everything blew. I took it to the Volkswagen dealer. He said, this car is a lemon. It was all doctored up. It was definitely going to blow. I took it. They said, sorry, you're out of warranty. We can't help you with that. You know what happened to me? I got deceived. I got lied to. My dad told me not to buy that car. By the way, you ought to listen to your dad. And he said, you probably shouldn't. Oh, it's wonderful, Dad. You got to see it. And he said, go ahead. But I mean, what a mess. I can tell you, deception. Deception. Do you know that if I were to ask you today, are you deceived? You would say no. Why is that? Because deceived people don't know it, or they wouldn't be deceived. And I want to speak on this subject today, just for a few moments, and I want to quote the words of the Lord Jesus. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Bless it to every life, and help us where we have little strength. We pray for your great strength. We pray where we are weak, you'd be strong. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for the pastor and his vision to have this meeting. And we ask your blessing to reside upon it. Thank you for what you'll do. May we leave here stirred and refreshed and blessed. And God, may we have our eyes open in these last days. Thank you for what you'll accomplish. We give you praise together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's men said together.
Amen.
May be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text is a great chapter in your Bible in the book of Luke chapter 21. It is very similar to what we find as well through Matthew chapter 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse. This is the day when the Lord Jesus has now come out from cleansing the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He comes out. This is after his triumphal entry. And it's just a few days before the fact when Christ would be put to death on the cross, where he'd be placed into a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus would rise again. We know the account how that Jesus now comes out of the temple and the disciples begin to show him here in Luke 21 and also in Matthew chapter 24. They show him all these buildings of the temple. They said, some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, and how all these great things. Jesus said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. If you look at chapter 21 in its entirety, it all begins with a poor widow woman who gives just her small amount, and Jesus sees her and compares her to others who had much, and he teaches them for several moments about the great subject of riches. He said, first of all, you're to look at the distribution of riches. He saw rich men casting their gifts, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. He is speaking about what we do with the money that God has given to us. I never look at how much people give. God is always looking not at how much we give. God is looking at how much we have left over. That measures the quality of our giving. So we see the distribution, and then he reminds them, throughout this chapter, of the deceitfulness of riches. He reminds them of this great temple. At the time of the second temple, Herod was in a rebuilding process. He was overlaying the temple with solid gold all the way around Herod's temple. If you were to come toward the city of Jerusalem and come down from below in the valleys and look up on a sunlit day, they say that you could barely look at the temple because of the incredible reflection of this gold that they had overlaid the entire temple with. Jesus many times tried to show them the importance not of the temple, but of the God who would be in that temple, not of the gold, but of God himself. And again, he reminds them about these riches. He says to them, those things which you behold, the days will come which there shall not be left one stone upon another. Some of you know the account of Titus, who came in 70 A.D. You may not be aware of the fact that he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The temple itself was inadvertently set on fire. And when they set the temple on fire, it was burned to the ground. And Titus's men went in and literally took all the stones apart because the gold had melted and fallen down between the cracks. And they literally took all that gold, and Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. How many believe this? That when Christ said something, it really was going to happen. It was literally true. And that is exactly what took place. The deceitfulness of riches, the destructiveness or the destruction of riches. You know what God said about this? He said, go to now, you rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. We saw a beautiful car coming up the road. We stopped right at the exit of 219, the user facility, and a man was sitting out there with a 1969 Chevelle Supersport Yanko, factory 4-speed, 427 big block. And I don't know about you, brother. I started salivating. Amen. I pulled in and said, "Oh, brother!" And we pulled up. I said, "I'm going to go over and talk to that guy." And went over and said, "Is this a real Yanko? Are you kidding me?" He said, "No, it's a replica, but it really is a nice replica. It is a 427 big block engine and this and that. We talked about it. Beautiful paint job. I mean, it was nice. We drove away and I gave him a track and spoke to him about the Lord. We drove off and I realized that car, as beautiful as it is always in the process of decay. It is rusting right now, whether he knows it or not. He can put all the Rust-Oleum he wants on there. He can put rust inhibitor. I've seen guys that keep their car in the garage, heated in the winter, cold in the summer, 72 degrees nonstop, covered up. One friend of mine, he had his garage floor so clean and so beautiful, you could eat off the floor, brother. He had a big Italian flag. He considered himself an Italian until his sister did an Ancestry.com and found out they were from Spain. But anyway, And I call him my fake Italian. Oh, brother, I'm Italian. I said, no, Steve, you ain't Italian, brother. But I mean, he's got, it was just, beautiful inside. And I burst his bubble one day. I said, Steve, this is all gonna burn up. Every bit of this is going to burn up. This is rusting out, brother. And you understand, and by the way, he's a wonderful man, great giver to his church. It does work this way. When you give and give God a lot, it seems like God tends to give back and the Lord blesses our life. Is that true or not? But everything we have belongs to him. And so he makes it clear about these riches. Then they say, they ask him the question, when shall these things be? They ask the same question in Matthew 24:3. Tell us, Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? When is the world going to finally collapse? And Jesus said this. The first thing he said to them, verse number 8, take heed that you be not deceived. What an unusual response. He said the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. Take heed that no man deceive you. Matthew chapter 24 verse 11. He said many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Matthew chapter 24 again in verse number 5. He said many shall come in my name saying I am Christ and shall deceive many. In fact, God said evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We talk about the times of the end. We talk about the signs of the times. And we are in the last days, brothers. Write this down. We're in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last days. I can tell you that I believe with all of my heart, while I'm preaching, the trumpet could sound, the last trump could sound, and we'll be out of here. Christ could come today. How many of you believe that? And if he comes today, there'll be nothing but a pile of clothes laying right here, a little pair of shoes, wallet, keys, all that stuff. My car, you can have it. You can have my cell phone. You're going to need it. You can have the little bit of money in my wallet. You're going to need it all. Bible will be here. Notes. You can even finish the sermon. God bless you. But I'm telling you, if Jesus comes today, I'm out of here right now. Do I have an amen? And if you're left behind, you're in a bad way and you're facing a very awful time called the time of Jacob's trouble. But he did not give all the signs of the times first. The first thing he said was be not deceived. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let someone come in as a political candidate and say, look at me, we won't raise taxes. Isn't that what I was supposed to say, Jill? We won't raise taxes. Not one inch. Not $1. Not one penny. We won't raise taxes. We live in a generation now where it's not only normal, it's acceptable to lie. It is an acceptable generation that says, it's all right. It's okay to lie as long as it's a white lie or just a little lie or it doesn't hurt too badly. He said deception would be the watchword of the day. Now, understand the fact today. How in the world do people get deceived? In 1 John, God said this, in 1 John chapter 1, or 2 John chapter 1, God said many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. He said there'd be a day when deceivers would come. They would present Christ falsely. They would present worship falsely. They would pretend to be a church when in reality they're no more a church than the country club up the road. They're no more a church than a rock and roll theater. Do I have an amen to that? And understand, they might, you say, we've got a lot of people here. They might be a bunch, brother, but they're not a body. They are not a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. You are sitting in a local church, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, that believes the Bible is the Word of God. We are sitting today in a New Testament church. And so he made it clear, even in the last days, there'd be a falling away first. And men would depart from the faith, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 4, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We are living, I believe, in the fulfillment of this matter of deception. Now, God made it very clear. How do people become deceived? How in the world? What is the pathway to deception? I believe the first pathway to deception, number one, is the pathway of rebellion. I believe when people rebel against God, they are putting themselves in a place where they can be deceived. When they refuse to obey the Word of God, when they refuse to obey the appointed authorities that God has placed over His life. Young men, listen to this very carefully. Listen to this verse. The Bible said, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat of it." Proverbs 30:17. He made it clear. When you refuse to be under authority in your life, you become blind. You become desensitized. You can't see. And without knowing it, you'll get deceived. Say amen. Amen. You ought to be under your pastor. You ought to follow the man of God. You ought to learn what it means to say, when that pastor preaches, that's what I'm going to do. If he's in the Bible, I'm going to follow it. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to find out God's man and what he wants for my life. And I'm going to follow what the Bible says to me. I got saved when I was later in life. And I remember the day when I went home and I said, "Mom and Dad, I have messed up completely." They'd been saved when I was a teenager. I said, "I have done disgrace to the family name. I was the only one in our family who had ever been incarcerated and had a sentence on his life. I'm the only one who'd ever been convicted as a felon." And I remember after I got saved, I want to make this right. And man, I went to my dad. I said, "Dad, how can I make it right? I want to do what you say." I can tell you, my parents helped me out, brother. They helped me through some incredible things. I had a little girlfriend, and man, she was a cute girl. She was an Italian. Her parents had a big construction company out in Hunt Valley. I mean, it was on. And I liked the girl, and she liked me. Her father pulled me aside and said, "Lou, you need to marry my daughter." His name was Lou as well. I said, "Okay, so you can run the company." I said, "Well, sir, God's called me to be a preacher. God has called me to preach." He said, "That's okay. You can be an evangelist and you can run the company and you'll be rich. You'll be a rich evangelist." I said, "Man, I like this sound. Amen." And man, I would take the girl out on a date. I had my little Volkswagen. He said, "Put that aside. Take my car." Man, I could take one of several cars. He had a beautiful Mercedes-Benz. He had a sports car, had a Porsche, had all this. He said, "Let's go." Man, I was born for this stuff. And I was going out one night. I said, "I'll see you, Mom. Where are you going?" She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to my girlfriend's." "Oh, okay." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You wouldn't listen to me if I told you." I said, "Well, no, you wouldn't listen to me. You never." I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" She said, "I don't feel like that girl was God's will for your life." Man, did I not want to hear that. I said, "Okay. I'm off drugs, I'm off alcohol, I'm doing right, I'm doing all these good things, I quit smoking, I'm being called to preach, I go to church, I help the pastor out, I sound like a five-year-old, I'm doing this, that, even what about that?" I sound just like a little boy. And I said, "Well, you know, I guess I can't do anything right." She said, "I knew you wouldn't listen, go ahead, bye." And I went out in the car, took off up the road, Volkswagen. I tried to peel wheels, man, it wouldn't even do it, amen. And man, I drove up the road. And all I could think was, "I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to listen to Mom and Dad. I'm going to listen to my, God, I'm 21 years old. I'm going to listen to Mom and Dad. I'm going to listen to Mom and Dad. Riches, beauty, wonderful girl. Listen to Mom and Dad. God's will. Listen to Mom and Dad." I pulled the car over in front of Eddie's Supermarket on Hartford Road. There was a payphone there. How many of you remember those? I didn't have a cell phone. It didn't exist. I had a dime in my pocket. This is a penny, but I had a dime. How do you remember that? I put a dime in. Mom, I'm going to do whatever you tell me. She said, son, I'm sorry. She was crying on the other side. She said, it's okay. I knew she'd been praying for me. I said, Mom, I'll do whatever you say. If you feel that, like that girl's not for me, I'm going to break it off today. She said, you do whatever God tells you. I drove up there. The man came up. Oh, hey, Luigi, what's happening? I said, hey, Mr. Lou, how you doing, brother? I said, I got to tell you something. God's really spoken to me, and I'm going to have to break off with your daughter and this and that. He said, get out of here, you blankety blank. Get out, man. He told me off, brother. I mean, in those uncertain terms, how fast I need to leave. She was standing there crying at the door. I'm sorry. I said, really, God really did this. I know it was the Lord. She said, get out of here. I drove away and I said, I love you to all three of those cars. I mean, drove down the road and I mean, drove down that long driveway down to Jacksonville, Jarrettsville Pike and drove out of there. Went home, brother. By the time I hit the end of that driveway, I was as free as a bird. My eyes were open. Really nothing wrong with the girl. She just wasn't for me. And I finally found the girl God had for me, his home, praying for our meeting, seeking God, asking God to bless, asking God to work, supportive. Last night I said, I need to leave early, honey. She said, oh, I know, you're fine. I'll see you when you get home, honey. I'm praying for you. Tell the Leathermans I said hi. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I had listened to deception. And I'm saying that rebellion, when we rebel, then another pathway is this matter of rejection. When we reject the truth of God out of our life, when we refuse to obey the Lord. Do you know what God said to Samuel? He was offering up his sheep. He was doing everything. God said, you go there and you wait for Samuel, to King Saul. He said, you wait for the man of God. Well, the man of God wasn't coming on his timetable. He wasn't there yet. And so he said, well, go ahead and make the sacrifice. Samuel shows up and he says, hello, I've done all the commandment of the Lord. He was deceived. And Samuel said, what? What man meaneth that bleating of the sheep in my ears? He said, what are you doing? And he disobeyed God. And you know what God said? To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He was told by God to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Not one man, not one woman, not one baby, not one child left. He was to utterly destroy them. And Samuel said, why do I hear these sheep? He said, I've done all the commands of God for my life. He said, no, you're deceived. You're wrong. And he ended up very, very badly. Amen. Rebellion. Rejection, and worse than that, when people get deceived, is the matter of replacement. It's not just a matter of what you turn away from when you get deceived.
Right.
It's what you turn to.
Right.
It's who you turn to and who you follow. I was talking to Brother Harding on the way in. I said, I'm shocked by people and who they follow,
right,
who they put their trust in. Who they will, I mean, you had an upstart in the community who's got a little yuppie church, yippee, yahoo, and all of that going on. And you, some kid from some college and comes out in his skinny jeans. Hey, everybody, I don't want to be all preachy, you know. We're just here to fellowship and worship Jesus. And comes out three quarters effeminate. Is everybody okay? That's the new thing. Three quarters effeminate. Doesn't preach like a man. Doesn't sound like a man. God said to lift up your voice like a trumpet and preach the word of God. This sounds like a little piccolo instead of a trumpet. You know, we're just going to share. I mean, they always have a little table here for some reason to hold this little tiny Bible. What's up with that? And they've always got an assistant running out, giving them a cup of water here. Stop. Brother Hardy had to see you do that really well, brother. All right, thank you. But you know, it's all changed. Amen? But what they reject. And then you find out there's people going there who went on a great veteran man of God for 15 and 20 years. And now they're over here with a yuppie or a millennial, whatever you want to call them, whatever new name they have, who wouldn't know the Bible if it hit him in the head.
Right.
And so we're living in a generation of people who have replaced God and replaced what God wants for their life. God said in 1 Kings 18, we see that, how God said they have forsaken the Lord and followed after Balaam. God said, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became as fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I mean, that's idolatry. One of these churches up in New York, I believe, was the first for St. John's Episcopal, I believe. They have Animal Blessing Sunday every year. People bring their snakes, their iguanas, their tarantulas. They bring in their chimpanzees. They bring all their exotic animals and pets. One lady actually brought in, what's the thing with little that stings you? I can't remember what they are. Scorpion. Brought in her pet scorpion. I just said, put that thing on the floor. I'll bless him. Amen. Send him right to scorpion heaven, wherever he's going. I mean, we're living in a world that has lost their collective mind. Do I have an amen? Because the world has been deceived. They're ripe for the Antichrist. They're ripe for what is to come. Let me hurry with this. I want to give you something before we go. Did you know that there are 1,200 registered religious organizations in America? And now there are more than 500 registered cults in the United States of America. And understand, we are being right, we are being set up, we are getting ready for the arrival of the man of sin. We're getting ready for the man who will come in with all deceivableness and wonders. The man who's going to come in and lie to the world and tell him, I am God. He will sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. And he will literally deceive and blind the world after the rapture of the church. There are three pillars of society. Quickly, three. There are three primary pillars of every society. There are politics. That's what governs us. And just supposed to be there to help us and manage, not control. Do I have an amen?
Right.
Not roll out a mandate said, if you get a vaccine, you have to leave the military or be expelled from your job. I walked into a Home Depot and a kid was standing there and he said, are you vaccinated? I said, that's none of your business. He said, I'll take that as a no. I said, you can take it any way you want. It's none of your business. Excuse me. He said, you have to be vaccinated to come in here. I said, said who? Get out of the way. And I walked in, and that was the end of the matter. And I tell him, yeah, I was vaccinated. I have been. I was born, and then I got another shot when I was 2 or 3 for the polio vaccination, and I've never had polio. Amen? People get vaccinated and they still get COVID-19. Listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's not a vaccine. Do I have an amen? So we're living in a world of confusion. If you're vaccinated, that's a personal health choice. It always was and always will be. Amen to that. And God bless you if you are, and God bless you if you're not. That is your choice, what you'll do. Now, politics. The second pillar is religion. Religion makes up every society in the world. What about atheists? Well, there's non-religion, but it's still religion. And what we believe about God and economy. So those three things are vital to make up a society. Of course, there's family. That's the number one pillar of society, and on and on. There's going to be a day. There will be a day in Revelation chapter 13 where a man who's revealed name is the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the beast. He's called that great deceiver. He is going to come in with lies and wonders and all types of revelations. And that man will do something that no man has ever done. He will do what Hitler couldn't accomplish, what Mussolini couldn't accomplish, what Stalin could not do. He will do what some of our present world leaders are trying to accomplish. He's going to come in and literally he's going to control politics. He's going to control the economy. He will control religion and he will control the military. He will be absolutely 100% completely in control. And Revelation chapter 13, we know the end of that chapter of the Bible, where the Bible says that no man shall buy, can buy or get gain except he receive the mark in his right hand and in his forehead. He will cause all the world to receive a mark. The vaccine passport, some of these other chips that people are getting are all precursors to what that's going to be. It's all happening while I speak right now. If you lived in China right now, you would have a social pass, or you would have a social credit score telling you how you fit in with the CCP and how you set in with communist China society. And that'll determine how much you can have. That'll determine where your kids go to school. It will determine your usage of the public transportation. And we tried that with a vaccine passport that had in the back office the exact software that the CCP has today. That's documented. That's not a conspiracy theory. That is fact. And understand the fact. We were one, just a few strokes of a pen away from that happening. And understand the fact. We are living in a generation of people who are lined up for deception. The devil himself. And of course, his great goal is a one world global community. What's behind the one world government? What's behind one world politics? What is behind one world religion? What is behind the one world economy and military? It's one word. It's called deception. It's the devil. It's sleight of hand. Look right here. Well, I'm doing this over here. Don't read the headlines, because whatever's in the headlines is something to catch our attention. What's really going on is over in the back offices of the White House and in D.C., of which we no longer are even allowed to go. It's not their house. It never was. It's the people's house. Amen? But we've been duped into believing that they have a right to control our country. Now, a few things. Deception. Al Gore, in 2006, published a, quote, documentary, unquote, film. It was, should be in quotes, because there was nothing documented about it. And he began to tell the world of how much trouble we were in. And that was some 16 years ago, in 2006. His book was entitled, his film was entitled, An Inconvenient Truth. He received the Nobel Peace Prize for it. He got Grammy Awards, whatever one you get for a film. He got all kinds of awards because of this inconvenient truth. In his inconvenient truth, he made the following promises from 2006. In a decade, there will be no more snow on Mount Kilimanjaro. They had a record snowfall last year. The ice on the North Pole will be gone by 2013. Last time I checked, the ice is still there.
That's right.
He said, fish, last summer I was reminded of this, fish shall be swimming up the streets in Miami, Florida by 2013. My wife and I were driving through Miami. I said, man, this is great. Where's all the fish swimming by? Brother, I saw somebody with a Miami Dolphins hat. I said, there's one. Amen. But he called it global warming.
Yeah.
Now, they've had way too many cold snaps for that to happen. And last year, I said, man, this global warming is freezing me to death.
Yeah.
If you don't believe it gets cold, you need to come to Oakland, Maryland in the winter. I've been up here several times preaching for Brother Leatherman in the wintertime. I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I'm coming back next summer. Amen to that? Brother, staying at that Oakwood Inn or whatever it was. And then it was freezing. It gets cold up here. Climate change. Well, they changed it now from global warming. Now that didn't work. So now we're after climate change. Climate change. Changes every day. Tonight, it's going to get cool. Tomorrow, it's going to get warm. Climate change has been going on since God created the world. It's going to be that way. You'll have an amen?
Amen.
And using these cloaks of malice to come in and bring the worst agendas that people could ever imagine. Now, I was in high school, and I was a bad student, but I learned one thing. It wasn't because I was stupid. I just was in the wrong crowd doing the wrong stuff. And I was not a good student. I had to go to summer school and eventually got saved and then went to college and caught up with all of it. But I learned a really simple thing. Okay? Two simple truths are these. Mankind breathes in oxygen. You ready? And gives off CO2, carbon dioxide. Plants breathe in CO2. And they give off what? So, this idea that we're going to kill the planet, man, I say have more people. Say amen to that. Have big families and grow stuff in the back, and we're fine. And the two are working together, but we're being told, man, we've got to get to population growth. We've got to curb the population. We've got to get down to one person in China. You have to have literally permission to have more than one child. And if you have more than one, you'll have to terminate. You'll have to murder. You'll have to abort that child because you are not allowed. Listen to me carefully and listen good. There'll never be a day when I would ever authorize the murder of a child. The murder of the unborn. But we've murdered more than 60 million in America since Roe v. Wade. Thank God that we had a reversal there. But we're not done, brother. We need to keep plowing on and see that come to fruition. The new globalists. The new globalists, all under climate change. The World Health Organization. Have you ever heard of those people? The authors of the pandemic. I said the authors. They created it. Everybody okay? The European Union. The United Nations. The World Bank. There is a World Bank. It exists right now. The International Criminals Court. Did you know that the International Criminals Court already has in place judges, all liberal, all supposed woke, all for the gay agenda, and all that goes with it, criminal judges are waiting in the wings for the World Criminal International Court, the World Trade Organization, the International Monetary Fund, the Bank for World Settlement, the World Court, and of course, the most prominent that I've been studying for 10 years is the World Economic Forum. Under the leadership of a demonized man named Klaus Schwab, they meet every year in Davos, Switzerland, to set the agenda for world finances. They have created every economic collapse that's been in the last 10 years. America is now in their sights. America is in their target because we are in the way of the socialist one-world global dream. You say, well, brother, what's that all mean? I'm depressed. I'm not getting depressed. I get blessed. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to prepare you for the fact that Jesus is coming. Amen. Be not deceived. There's a lot more to this. I'll close because we need to move on. But they ignore several things. First of all, God Himself controls the weather. Do I have an amen? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. In Psalm 24:1. God controls disease. You understand? Former Governor Cuomo made this statement. He said that neither God nor Donald Trump helped New York City. May God help him as he murdered thousands of our senior citizens. But God controls disease. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy disease. Psalm 103, verse 2. God controls disasters. And God controls life. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. How to avoid deception. You're going to have to love the truth. Yes. To love the truth. Even if it's inconvenient. Not to borrow that apostate's term. Even if it is inconvenient. How many of you read something in the Bible and it was inconvenient to the way you were living?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. This is not good.
Right.
Inconvenient is something you wanted. To love the truth of God. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law.
Yes.
It is my meditation all the day." To love the truth, to long for the truth. The writer said, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath to thy judgments at all times." I don't know about you. I come to a meeting like this. I can't wait to get preached to. I can't wait to hear the Word of God. You say, "Well, you're the speaker. I'm one of them. I get to hear Brother Harding. I can't wait to hear the preaching. Come to church. I want to hear from God." Say amen to that. Longing for the truth. And then there's to learn the truth. We need to learn it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And finally, to live the truth. The writer John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 3 John 4. You know, today, we don't have to be a blinded, groping, stumbling, deceived generation. We have a sure word of prophecy. We can know the will of God. We can live in the will of God. Young man, listen carefully. Study your Bibles. "I don't understand the Bible, Brother Rossi. All those these, thous, thuses, and thithers. Maybe I need to get a VeggieTales tape or some Charlie the Grape or Joey the Banana or Tommy the Tomato. I need something else." No, you need the Bible. Say amen. God's Word will change your life. He said, "I can't understand it." Of course you can't. That's why I said to study. Apply yourself. Give yourself to it. Read it. Learn it. Stay in it. You know what happens after a period of time? You read about something, you come to church, and the pastor preaches that very same thing.
Yeah. Amen.
You have a question about something. You go to Sunday school, and your teacher teaches and answers that for you.
Right.
And line upon line, verse upon verse, here a little, there a little, you start learning the Bible, and you walk in the truth of God. I'll close with this. I had a young man who was a friend of mine. Some of you may know him. He was a brilliant young preacher. He could preach, I mean, like a house on fire. He was 100%, man. He had memorized half of Tom Farrell's sermons. He went to, you know, Bible college. He got stirred up. He'd come back. Man, he could preach. I just, "Hey, brother, go ahead." "Yes, I've got young people tonight. You need God." I mean, he'd preach. And you say, "How in the world?" He was great. He went into evangelism, and he was out of the church I was pastoring, and he'd go off, and man, we helped him get a travel trailer, and he was on the road with him, his wife and child, and was tearing it up. I got a call from a pastor and said, "Hey, man, this guy preaches an hour and a half on Sunday morning. He's awful young." I told him not to. And I brought him in, said, "You need to curb yourself, and you need to obey the pastor." Could somebody say amen, please?
Yeah.
Need to obey the pastor. Okay. So, and you need to do what's right. "Okay, yes, sir, yes, sir." He said, one problem after another. Well, he was always needing money. And he called me. He said, "Brother Rossi, Pastor, I'm really, really struggling right now. Can you help me out? I can take up an offering." I would take him out to eat, and he would always order the most expensive thing on the menu. I said, "Never do that. You always need to go halfway. Never get the most expensive thing." We'd pull in a restaurant. "I think we'd go to Red Lobster instead. I'm in the mood for that today." "No, we're going here. You don't have to eat. I'm going to get something here at the Double T." Say amen. And we're going to Waffle House. Say amen to that. But, and he was always high cotton. And I remember he came in. He said, "Man, I'm really struggling. I don't know why I did this." I asked the financial officer. I said, "Would you mind pulling his tithing record up?" He said, "How could you do that? He's in the ministry, brother. He's under me. I'm his pastor. I have the right to know what's going on. I don't do that to church members, but people that are in full-time service, the least thing they can do is tithe."
That's right.
And brother, he came in and I said, I found out what's wrong. "What's wrong? What's wrong?" "I know what's wrong." And I pushed the tithing record. I said, "You're a thief." He said, "What?" I said, "You're a thief. You're robbing God every single week." "Oh, I have my tithing envelopes out in the car." I said, "Oh, okay, great. I'll walk out with you. Let's get them." We walked out to the car. He said, "Oh, there's the apartment." I said, "Okay, you asked me to take you to lunch. We'll drive over. There's a Red Lobster over there, your favorite place. And we'll get the tithing, right? We'll get your tithes." He said he had them all in envelopes for the year. And he hung his head. He said, I'm lying to you. I haven't tithed. He said, I haven't been able to afford it. That's the biggest lie the devil ever made up. I said, son, I learned when I was a young man, I couldn't afford not to tithe. God is our source. And I said, every time you stand in a pulpit as a robber and a liar, you're being deceived. And man, he got very offended. We worked through it. He said, I'll get it right. He did for a little bit, and then he changed churches. And then the pastor of that church called me and said, hey, I hate to ask you about this, brother, but I said, I know what you're going to say. He said, he doesn't tithe. Another pastor and another one. Happened 4 or 5 times. I heard a few weeks ago that he's turned from the faith. He's a Calvinist now. I couldn't believe it. And I saw a few days ago, this week, a pastor friend sent me a picture, said, can you believe this? There he is. He's sitting there with his son, 21 years of age. He said, it's my son's 21st birthday. It was last Saturday. And he said, nothing like having a good cold brew and a good cigar. And they're sitting in a bar with his 21-year-old son and still out preaching, still calling himself a preacher and evangelist. You know what happened to him? He got deceived. He rebelled. He resisted God. He refused to be under God's leadership and under the Word of God. And all he had to do was get it right. All he ever had to do was to open his eyes and get it right. Be not deceived. Let's bow our heads, please, our hearts together for prayer.